Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's a blessing to be here and worship together, pray together, consider the Word of God as it has been given to us already so much this morning. Before we begin, let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to again gather together and worship you, and also to open your word. I pray that as we do that this morning, we would bring from it, be able to see the message that you have for us this morning, and that each of us could be made better by your word to us this morning. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. About a month ago, we began a series, what I intend to make a series, from the book of Jonah. And so this morning we will look at Jonah again, Jonah part 2, and I give it the subtitle of The Testimony of Jonah and the Mercy of God. And last week's title was The Disobedience of Jonah and the Mercy of God. And it's my intention to make all the titles end with the mercy of God, because that's really what the book of Jonah is all about. That's the overarching theme and probably the most impactful thing we learn in the book of Jonah is about the mercy of God. What is mercy? Just as a side note, mercy is when the evil or the judgment that is deserved is withheld. We do not receive punishment when that is what we deserve, and rather we are given blessing when we do not deserve blessing. That is the mercy of God, and God has had mercy on each one of us, or we would not be here. We would not be alive, and we would certainly not have a relationship with Him if it was not for the mercy of God. I invite you again to turn to the book of Jonah. Between Obadiah and Micah, we have all these little books, the minor prophets, so it makes it a little bit challenging to find, but that's where we find the book of Jonah. Now last, we'll just review just briefly so that we recall some of the things we spoke about last time. This book is about Jonah, unlike all the other prophets. It's a story about Jonah, and so as I said, it's about the mercy of God, but as we learn about the mercy of God, we specifically want to learn from the life of Jonah. And that's what we're attempting to do as we go through these messages. We learned that Jonah was a prophet. We went to 2 Kings 14, and we saw that he lived during the time of Jeroboam II. And even though Jeroboam was a bad king, he did not serve God. And largely the nation did not serve God. Yet God prophesied, or God gave Jonah a prophecy that he gave of blessing. And Israel had a time of prosperity. And the Assyrian Empire, which would have been their greatest enemy to the east, weakened for a period of time, and Israel prospered. Assyria was still very great, very powerful, but they had a time of decline. Jonah prophesied prosperity to the nation of Israel, even though they did not deserve it. And we see this in the book of Amos. Amos prophesies during that time of prosperity, and he talks about all the wealth that of Israel. It was all possible because of the expanded borders that Jeroboam II took back, taking control of the most important trade routes through the area, which caused the children of Israel to become very wealthy. And it's probably, most likely, during the latter part of Jeroboam's reign that Jonah is called by God to go to Nineveh. We are called by God. We are also people that live in a time of wealth and prosperity. We, like Jonah, enjoy affluence in society. And we too are the servants of God. And we have callings, specific callings on our life. Some of us have callings that others don't. The Word of God speaks directly to husbands, that we are to love our wives, that we are to not provoke our children to wrath. Wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. Children, obey your parents. Love each other. Love the brotherhood. Return good for evil. And the list can go on and on and on of the Word of God as it comes to us. Jonah disobeyed. Why? Why did Jonah run? Jonah, and I know we covered this, but Jonah had prophesied prosperity and wealth to Israelites. But when it came to Nineveh, to warn them, to call them to repentance, because God said their wickedness has come up, it's a stench. Go and tell them, go and warn them. And Jonah says, no, you're a merciful God. I'm not going to do that. He wanted mercy and blessing on his people, on the Israelites, but not for their enemy, the Assyrians. It would make sense, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound reasonable? Besides, if Assyria is blessed, they're going to overtake us. He doesn't love the Assyrians, the Ninevites. We left off in verse 4. The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. And we want to, in just a moment, read the story of this storm. But before we do that, I'd just like to consider or just talk about, give us a picture of what a platform, I guess you could say, the ship that Jonah is in. Now, because this is during the time of Jeroboam II, we know that this is an 8th century BC boat, and it's sailing from Joppa, so it's almost certainly a Phoenician merchant ship. The Bible doesn't tell us that, so we don't know for absolute certainty, but they were the seagoers, they were the sailors, the Phoenicians were, and they controlled the trade routes on the sea there. And so it was most certainly a Phoenician merchant ship. And archaeology has a lot of evidence of what a Phoenician merchant ship was like in this time. Typically, that varied, but typically they were often averaged about 75 feet long and 20 feet wide. Now, this room is just shy of 75 feet. It's maybe 72 or 73 feet, something like that, from the front wall to the curtain. So that's about how long this ship probably was. And 20 feet wide is not quite half the room. It's about from the end of the chairs to the wall. So this boat, a tub-shaped boat, would have taken about half this room. It would have had a deck above that the sailors, the crew, worked on. And it would have had, below the deck, of course, was just a hold area for the goods that this merchant ship would carry. It would have been manned by a crew of anywhere from 10 to 20 men, probably a few more men when you're going a longer distance, as was probably in this case. So that's the size of vessel and the type of vessel that Jonah is on. Let's start reading in verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said, every one to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that I may, for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. And the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Excuse me. The Lord sent out a great wind. The ESV says that the Lord hurled a wind into the sea. Calamity, trouble, difficulty. God created this storm. It says he did. And I take it at that. Now, this is one of the reasons why I emphasized in the last message that Jonah knew he had disobeyed. There was no doubt what he was called to do, and there was no doubt when it comes to this point, Jonah knows when he becomes aware of it. He understands full well why this has happened. This does not mean that if we are experiencing a trial, a storm in our life, that it is God bringing this trouble on us. Okay? I want us that to be clear. But when we sin, when we go our own way, God does at times, as difficult as it may be to comprehend, God does at times. Create, bring purposefully bring storms into our lives. What's really sad and striking here is that Jonah is not the only one in the storm. When we disobey the word of the Lord, there will likely be storms, and most likely those storms will affect other people. Is it fair? Is it fair that to these poor sailors that they are caught in the most dangerous storm they have probably ever seen? It is a storm that God created, brought on them. It's because of Jonah. No, it's not. I don't know what to do with that. But God is God. And as we will see, He works in the lives of these sailors for good. It says, the mariners, the sailors, were afraid and cried, every man to his God. Now these men were, again, this is a Phoenician ship, so it's almost certain that, probably a Phoenician ship, so it's very likely that these are Phoenician sailors as well. They were the sailors. And so the Phoenicians were a polytheistic people. And we were hearing about idols earlier, and these people worshipped many idols. They were the people that influenced Israel time and time again, the children of Israel, to worship Baal. They were the ones that had all the many images. And they had gods for everybody and everything and every occupation and so on and so forth. There was, in this case, probably prayers being made to Hadad, god of sky and storm. Probably Yam, god of sky and storm. I'm sorry, Yam, the god of sea and of chaos. And then they worshipped all variations of Baal. Baal Shemem, I'm not sure if I'm saying these words right, but Baal Shemem, Baal Malaj, Baal Zaphon. All of these Baals that I just mentioned were known to be patriot gods of sailors. And so these men were not just, they weren't atheistic people, okay? Nobody was at this time. Everybody served gods and did not look at the world from just a scientific perspective, as we've become so familiar with in this time that's been influenced by the modern era. But they were aware of spiritual things, and they served and worshipped a multitude of gods. And so they're crying out to their gods to deliver them. And it says they were so afraid that they began to throw the stuff out of the ship. Now, the word wares there, some scholars would point out that refers to, tends to be used for things like equipment or utensil or a container or things like that, and not so much merchandise on a ship. There's another word that gets used for that. And so some would suggest that what they were throwing out here is the tackling and their personal supplies on the ship, and that maybe there wasn't even merchandise on this ship. So some of them would postulate that maybe Jonah hired this ship and this crew just to take him to Tarshish. I have no idea. It would sound a little bit like the modern version of a private jet. If that is the case, he indeed was a wealthy man. Either way, whether they're throwing the tackling of the ship, their food, their water, their supplies into the sea, or whether they're taking someone's expensive merchandise and throwing it into the sea. Either way, somebody's losing big time. Somebody's losing wealth. Somebody is paying a price for what? Who caused this? Jonah caused this. Is it fair? No, it's not fair. But God has his ways, and he works. Where was Jonah? As these sailors are praying, as they're crying out to their gods, as they're throwing stuff into the sea, it says Jonah was going down into the sides of the ship, or in other words, he went down below deck. That's where he had went, and he was laying there fast asleep. And I don't know how it was, but I picture this guy is just laid out between two pieces of cargo or something. And there he is. He's fast asleep. The word that's used means he's just in a deep sleep. What's going on with this man? What kind of unusual behavior? Some think he was probably tired and stressed out from running from God. He ran down to Joppa. He was tired. Or that he was so defiant and stubborn towards God that he could just sleep in the storm. It may all be true. I don't know. But I think, as I look at this, and I like to look at things and try to put myself there. And it's really hard with Jonah. You know, this is a pretty dramatic story. But I try to put myself there. He disobeyed. He's running from God. God had asked Jonah to do something that he saw as very difficult. Something he did not understand, something he did not want to do. Why would he help God bring mercy to the Ninevites? He wanted no part of it. And Jonah was questioning God. If we look, we can look in chapter 5. We'll get there eventually. I'm sorry, chapter 4. The last chapter, we'll get there eventually. We'll see more into Jonah, what's going on in his heart. But when someone does this, when we turn from God, when we go our own way, knowing that we're disobedient, despondency is likely to set in. It is one of the times, there's different times that we are likely to face discouragement. There's times when our expectations aren't met. We do a great work for God, and what we thought's going to happen doesn't happen. Like Elijah, when he killed the prophets of Baal, and then he runs to the palace, Ahab's palace, but then he's threatened by Jezebel to have his head taken off the next day. And Elijah runs. And a little while later, he's in the bush and he's under a tree and he's asking God to die. His expectations of what he had accomplished were not met. Jezebel was still very much the same Jezebel she always was, and she was out to get him. And he was flat out discouraged. Jonah, it's a little different. He has gone his own way. He has sinned. But again, just like unfulfilled expectations, there is this tendency to despondency. Imagine what was going through Jonah's mind as he goes into the cargo hold of that ship and he lays down. He was isolating himself, by the way. He was isolating himself. He was not only hiding from God, but he's isolating himself from his own people, and he's isolating himself even from the pagan sailors on the ship. what was going through his mind. God, I don't understand. Why would you tell me to go to Nineveh? I want nothing to do with this. It's too difficult. And now I'm leaving behind everything I know. And I'm going to some place I've never been. Because I can't make sense of this, God. And he falls asleep, and he's completely unaware of the situation. As I thought about this, I thought about the picture in Pilgrim's Progress that John Bunyan paints. You remember the path was going so beautifully for Christian and Hopeful, and they're walking along, but then it begins to get more and more difficult. And I didn't actually go and find this account. I'm just going off of my memory, so I might not have this quite correct. But the path gets more and more difficult, and Christian sees an easier way. He sees Bypath Meadow that goes along the way, and he says to Hopeful that, let's just come over here. And it takes a little bit of convincing, but eventually they go the way of Bypath Meadow, and it's much easier walking. It's much easier than on the straight way, the King's Highway. And night falls, and there's a storm. They meet the other character. What is his name? Vain Confidence. He is killed. He falls into a pit. But Christian and Hopeful wander around in the darkness. They're lost. And they finally find a shelter, and they fall. What happens? They fall asleep. They fall asleep in this state. They don't know where they are. There's night, and there's a storm, and they fall asleep. They're on Giant Despair's land, who wakes them up, beats them, and puts them in Doubting Castle. This is exactly what is happening to Jonah. And John Bunyan, by the way, you know, if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, you know that all these kinds of details, John Bunyan did not just put there as imagination. It was imagination, but there's specific purpose and metaphor in it. Jonah has questioned God. He's disobeying God, and now he's asleep. He's completely unaware of the situation. And it's the same way with us. When we disobey, and as I said before, and there's so many things we could list, but we have the calling on our lives. Fathers, we have a calling. Husbands have a calling. Mothers have a calling. Wives have a calling. Children have a calling. Brothers in the church have a calling to each other. Sisters in the church. We have callings from the Word of God. But sometimes the path gets difficult. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. Sometimes the Word of God just doesn't seem right. And we doubt, and we question, and we go our own way, and we get stubborn. We take an easier path. We isolate ourselves. We become despondent. And finally, not finally, but eventually, we'll be fast asleep. How many times can you think of a situation? Maybe it was a father. Maybe it was a mother. Maybe it was a rebellious child. And you look at their situation and you say, what is going on? They're sleeping. They're completely aware. There's so much pain. There's so much trial. There's so much chaos in this situation. But they're responsible, but they're completely unaware. Fast asleep. May it not be one of us. We can become completely unaware of the storm around us. And so the captain comes to Jonah and says, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Wake up. And he shakes him up. Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Now I like to imagine, okay? So bear with me, but I don't know. Was the captain up on deck counting as men, wondering who's been washed over, and realized Jonah was missing and went looking for him? Or were these men hauling stuff out of a hold and throwing it overboard, and here's this guy sleeping. And he's sleeping so soundly that they move the stuff around him, and he's still laying there, and they go up to the captain and say, "What's up? That crazy passenger you allowed on board, what is up with him?" I don't know. Whatever the case was, this captain comes down here and he's seemingly a bit upset. We are about to die. We're about to totally lose this whole ship and our lives, and you're sleeping. There's a God responsible for this. Get up and call on your God, because maybe he can save us. Remember, these men are not, they are religious. They have an idea of gods that we hardly know of in this nation. And in their minds, it's clear that this storm is caused by something spiritual. Well, I imagine Jonah coming out on the deck. And he looks around, and there's these men. They're rowing hard. They're trying to keep this ship under control. And there's men throwing stuff out of the ship into the sea. And there's people just crying out in utter terror. And what's going through Jonah's mind? I don't know. Well, the sailors cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And I don't want to get distracted with this verse, but I'll just mention that, or I'll just note that God at times will speak through a pagan lot. Sometimes he may even speak through a form of divination. That does not mean, however, that a Christian should partake in those things. Now, I'm not condemning the lot, the use of the lot. We see the children of Israel use the lot. We have one instance in the New Testament of the lot being used. So I'm not condemning the lot. I'm just simply saying that God does at times speak through methods. It doesn't mean that that is for a pagan people. We did have the fleece today. That was interesting. So we're not going into that. I just wanted to note that here, that we can't, I guess my point is, to make it clear, my point is that we can't make a statement off of this verse whether or not we should use the lot in our lives. That is what I was going to take from that. But anyway, I digress there. Jonah was running, excuse me, where am I at here? The lot falls on Jonah. He was running from God. He was isolating himself. And now Jonah's on deck. He's the center of attention. What? Isn't it amazing how God works? How many times has this happened to you? Where you just want to get away. You want to bury yourself. And next thing you know, boom. Everybody's looking at you. And you're like, what did I do? Well, Jonah knew what he did. They bombard him with questions. Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What's your occupation? Where are you from? What country are you from? And of what people are you? What's your ethnicity, Jonah? Tell us all about yourself. But there's actually one big question here. There's really one thing they're after in all these questions, and that is, who is the God that is responsible for this storm? And do you have the answer? And Jonah knows that. It's clear from his answer. He doesn't go in giving lengthy answers to each one of these questions. No, he goes right to the big question. He says, said unto them, I am an Hebrew, And I fear the Lord. All capital letters, that's Yahweh. I fear Yahweh, the personal name for God, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. What a powerful statement to these pagan men. And apparently, we see in the following verse that he tells them that he's Yahweh's prophet and that he's running from God, that he's running from him. He's running from what he has been called to do. He's leaving his post as a prophet. Verse 10 says, "Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, What do we need to do to you?" I'm sorry. "Why hast thou done this?" Why have you done this, Jonah? What do we need to do to make this sea become calm? It says, because it became more and more tempestuous. The way it reads in King James, it just says that the sea wrought was tempestuous. But every time it says that, it's actually saying in the original text that it got more tempestuous. The storm is getting worse. Each step of the story here, the storm is getting worse and worse. And they're afraid. And Jonah says, "Throw me into the sea." Now, this is the highlight of the story, of the story of the storm, just these verses that we're studying this morning, is Jonah's testimony of Yahweh, that he serves the God of heaven that made the sea and the dry land. Even though Jonah was making a mess, the testimony of God was there. I'm sorry, I keep losing my spot in my notes. Jonah says, "Throw me into the sea, because I know I'm the cause of this." Now, why is Jonah telling them to throw into the sea? They implored Jonah to cry out to his gods. And there's nothing ever said that Jonah did that. Maybe he did. Some think he likely did. I don't know. But there's nothing said about it. It would seem likely that if he had, that it would be said what Jonah prayed. Later on, we see in verse 2 that Jonah prays, but it's not on the ship. I'm sorry, chapter 2. Jonah prays in the belly of a fish. But there's nothing in this storm that says that Jonah prayed or cried out to his God. Again, I would suggest that if we look at what Jonah is going through and we look at the path that he is taking, that maybe provides the best explanation. It's despondency. You know, maybe God told him to tell the sailors. Maybe this was prophetic, that throw me into the sea. And, Jonah had free will. It's not like Jonah was being manipulated this whole time, that God somehow had this all planned out and Jonah disobeyed, and then that was actually God's plan. God caused, this is not correct, God caused, but some you could think this way, God caused Jonah to disobey so that he would go to the sea, so that he would be thrown overboard and swallowed by a fish and become a type of the death and resurrection of Christ, okay? I don't think so. Jonah, clearly, if we look through this book, if we read this book, he had a free will. And he's following it. And I believe that we find a man here that is more than just despondent, but he is finding himself falling into depression. It is my fault. And I'm not here to give Jonah a clinical diagnosis, okay? Please understand. Nor am I here to say that mental illness is caused by sin all the time, every time. That's not the point. I'm just simply saying that this is what I think is going on with Jonah. Maybe Jonah doesn't want it to even be delivered from this storm. He was asked to do something that's too difficult to do. He doesn't understand, and he decided he's not going to do it. And I can just imagine these sailors coming to Jonah and pleading with him and saying, "Jonah, just tell God you'll go to Nineveh. Just tell him we'll go and we'll turn this boat around. We'll do something to show your God that you're going to do what he's called you to do." And Jonah says, "No, just throw me overboard. This is all my mess. Throw me over. Just get rid of me." And you can imagine what these sailors were thinking, why they didn't want to throw him in. If we throw Yahweh's prophet that caused this storm, that has us in this dire place, because he disobeyed, if we throw him in, he's not going to get to Nineveh for sure, and we're all going to die. I don't know. That seems to be the logical thing that's going on here. Maybe it was truly that they didn't want to take his life. I don't know. But these are pagan men. And I think it's more likely that they were afraid to touch the prophet of Yahweh. They had believed they believed Jonah and his testimony. Verse 13, they row hard, and it says again that the sea becomes increasingly tempestuous. Wherefore, in verse 14, they cry unto Yahweh. They're not crying out to other gods anymore. This time, these sailors are crying out to Yahweh, the God of heaven, and say, "We beseech thee, O Lord." Yahweh, again, is the word. "We beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O," again, it's Yahweh, "has done as it pleased thee." And they take up Jonah, and they throw him into the sea. And the sea becomes calm. Verse 16, they feared the Lord, that's Jehovah, Yahweh, exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now, there's all kinds of speculation. Was that after the voyage? Was it right here on deck? I don't know. It simply tells us that they worshiped Yahweh. They worshiped the Lord. God has had mercy on these sailors. There's a progression that we see with these sailors that is typical. First, they're afraid. They're fearful. They recognize, though, that there's a problem. They cry to their gods. They look for answers in what they know, and they don't find it. So they search for God. Think about the society around us. They search for God. They learn of God. They learn of Yahweh. They learn of the true God. They cry out to Him. And then for a bit, they just try to do the right thing. They don't throw Jonah overboard. They don't know what to do. They just try to do what's right. And then finally, they come to a place of surrendering and simply doing what Yahweh's prophet told them to do and throwing him overboard and begging God for his mercy. And God grants it. And then they worship him. What a beautiful progression that is. Well, as Jonah also, we see a progression. He disobeyed. He left his responsibility. Just get me out of this situation. It's too difficult. He questions God. He's sleeping. He's awakened. The lot falls on him. The attention is put on him. And then he gives a powerful testimony of Jehovah. But then says, I caused this mess. Throw me overboard. What was going on in Jonah's mind as he slips below the water, beneath the waves? He's questioning God. He's angry. He's sinking deeper and deeper, angry at God, confused, and completely depressed. What's in his mind? What did he think was going to happen? I doubt God showed him that he was going to be swallowed by a fish. I don't know. Maybe he did. But I tend to think that Jonah thought he was going to die. It's over. And for all we know, maybe that's just what Jonah wanted at this point. But verse 17, again, we have God. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish. The Lord prepared. We saw earlier in the chapter that the Lord sent out a great wind. Now the Lord once again controls nature and prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. The mercy of God in the belly of a fish. I look forward to learning how God works even in a state like that, in the belly of a fish. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, you have called us. You have placed a calling. Your word has spoken. And we are your children, and you have placed callings on our lives. You've called us to spread your word, share your love with others. You've called us to lead our homes, to love our wives, to love our children, to submit to our husbands, to obey our parents, to love each other in the church, to love our enemies. And yet, sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. And we choose our own way. Lord, I pray that you would have mercy on us in those situations, Lord, where we choose our way. Father, help us not to do that. Help us to be strong. And where we do, Lord, that we would learn from Jonah and cry out to you in repentance and willingness to do what you have called us to do, rather than allowing ourselves to go down the path of despair and become embondaged and sink into the ocean, as it were. Father, I pray, Lord, that we thank you that even in our difficult times, even in times where we are not what we ought to be, that you are merciful to others. And even though we cause pain and trouble in the lives of others at times, that you are in control and you work in their lives as well. Lord, we don't understand your ways fully. We don't understand why life isn't fair. But we trust you and we put our faith in you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.